Now, as always, we turn to the Bible to read from God's Word. We believe this is the Word of God, and what we're about to say tonight is not man's thoughts. It's not anything at all that we've dreamed up. Those of us who come to the Gospel Hall here, we read from the Word of God because we believe this is God's method of communicating with us in our day and generation. And our subject tonight is money and what it cannot buy. And that is a most interesting subject, and the Bible does have a lot to say about the subject of money. And I just want to read with you part of a verse from the Old Testament. If you don't have a Bible, don't worry. I'll try and read as clearly as I can. And another thing as well, we're turning to the book of Ecclesiastes, so if you want to start looking for it now, I'll give you a minute or two. It's after the book of the Psalms and after the book of the Proverbs, right? In the centre of your Bible. And perhaps by the time you've found it, I will have finished reading, because it's a very short reading I want to use as a basis for all that I'm going to say tonight. Book of Ecclesiastes, and in chapter 5, please. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and it's verse 10 I would like to read. Thinking about our subject tonight, verse 10. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Now, just before we start, I noticed someone just coming in there. Graham, I don't know if it's a latecomer. That's right. So, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. This was spoken by a very wise man by the name of Solomon. He was the wisest man on the earth at the time that he lived, and he was a man who could speak from experience. He was not only wise, he was very rich, and he had many, many riches at his disposal, and yet he says, he that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Subject I want to speak about tonight is true satisfaction. In a world that puts so much value about the accumulation of money, in a world that really has sold its soul for money, where can we find true satisfaction? We want to think from the Bible about true satisfaction, eternal values, what really is worthwhile in this world and for eternity. Because if we only listened to the media and listened to the songs of our day and generation, they really would put gold in place of God. I was reading an article the other day there, and it was really trying to explain away all the credit crisis, the credit crunch, and the great recession that we've been gripped in for the past few years, and the one word he put at the top of his article was greed. And they said that the Western world at large has put gold instead of God. Well, there's nothing we can do about the politics of this world. There's nothing we can do about the problems that Greece and Spain face with their currency tonight. But we can turn to the Word of God, and we can see what money cannot buy. But gladly and blessedly, we can also learn what God can give you. What God can give you, He can give you true satisfaction. He can give you what money cannot give you. He can give you true satisfaction. The man who wrote this, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, already in his book, he said in chapter 1 that the eye is not satisfied with seeing and the ear is not filled with hearing. Because of our sinful human hearts, the dominant desire of the human race is this, that we always want more and that the world is not enough. And you see, we are creatures who have been created in the image of God. We were made by God and made for His pleasure. And no amount of money, no amount of fame, no amount of things will satisfy and fill that God-shaped void that we have in our hearts. You see, the Lord Jesus put it so plainly when speaking about the subject of money in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. He said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Man's life, our life, it's not all about money in the bank. It's not all about houses and cars and what mobile phone you've got. It's not about things. That is not what a man's life consists of. It's all about relationship with God, relationship with our Maker, relationship with the Lord Jesus, relationship with each other, a proper relationship. And although the world spews out this message of greed is good and gold is God, the Word of God makes it absolutely clear that, you know, a man's life, it does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. True satisfaction. I wonder if there's someone in the meeting tonight and you're longing for true satisfaction. You have found, to your great cost, that the world and all that's in it cannot fully give you true satisfaction, cannot fully fill your heart, cannot fill your soul, cannot satisfy you. You see, money can buy you a lot of things, but it cannot buy you true satisfaction. Money can buy you a bed, but it can't buy you sleep. Money can buy you food, but it can't give you an appetite. Money can buy you amusement, but it can't give you true, deep-seated happiness. And there's a man that the Lord Jesus speaks about who thought, he's a farmer, and he thought all his Christmases had come at once because his crop yielded a bumper harvest. He thought it was tremendous. You read about it in Luke chapter 12. He thought everything that he had aimed for in his professional life as a farmer, everything he'd worked hard for, and let me just say, working for money, providing honestly, working hard to gain money is essential. Nothing wrong with having money. It's when money is misused. It's when a lot of people would say, money is the root of all evil. Well, that is a distortion of what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that the love, the lust of money is the root of all evil, because people will do a lot of strange, evil things for money. And what I'm going to tell you about in Luke chapter 12 all resulted, this story the Lord Jesus told about the farmer who thought all his Christmases had come at once, all resulted over one man coming to the Lord Jesus and saying, I want you to speak to my brother, that he gives me my fair share of the inheritance. You see, money can cause problems amongst families. And where there's a will, there's a family, isn't there? And there's always problems when it comes to money. It can cut a swathe across families. It can cause so much trouble in people's lust for money. And the Lord Jesus then speaks to this man who is wanting him to sort out his domestic problems regarding money. And the Lord Jesus says, man, do you not understand that your life, a man's life, consists not in the abundance of the things that he possesses? He says, and I'm not a divider between you and your brother. But he told him this story of how this farmer, overnight, all his dreams, all his ambitions had come to fruition. And he had a great plan. He had a business plan. And he thought to himself, my only problem is, in my bumper crop, I've got no room in my barns to put all my fruits. And that was a problem to him. But his business plan was foolproof, as he thought. He thought, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build greater. That's a good business plan. And then he had a business projection as well. He thought, what I'm going to do after I fill my barns with the fruits of my harvest, I'm going to retire. I'm sorted. All my worries, all my money worries, all my difficulties are over. I'm going to go on a cruise of the world. I'm going to just take my rest. I've worked long, and and he'd all these business plans, he'd all these projections, but into all these plans and his big business equation, he left someone out. He thought of everyone else, probably thought about the staff he'd need to hire, probably thought about the business people we'd have to pay, the pension plan, etc. He probably thought about many people and many things, but he left the most important person out of the equation. He left God out of the equation. He left God out of his reckoning. And the Lord Jesus said, man was a fool. A fool. Don't you think that is harsh? Because the Lord Jesus took great pity on the man. He said, oh, what an unwise person. Because to that man, the word of God came to him. You're a fool. This night, your soul is required of you. And whose will the barns belong to? What about all the money? What about the harvest? What about the business plans? What about the projection? And someone's definition of a fool is this. A definition of a fool is someone whose plans end in the grave. You might have great plans. You might have a great future ahead of you. But if your plans are only earthbound and do not take you further than the grave, the word of God says you're a fool. You're a fool. What was the greatest tragedy? This farmer who was going to become a wealthy farmer, a rich farmer overnight, became a fool because he left God out of the equation and he was not rich towards God. I wonder if I'm speaking to spiritually impoverished people tonight. Am I speaking to people and you are absolutely bankrupt when it comes to God? You've got no relationship with him. You've got no links with the Lord Jesus Christ at all by faith. And you are spiritually bankrupt. Well, how sad. Because the Lord Jesus says to people like that, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and then lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The word of God makes it clear again, I quote from 1 Timothy chapter 6, that we brought nothing into this world. And it is certain, it is absolutely guaranteed we can carry nothing out. Yes. Carry nothing out. I wonder if you've ever thought about that. So much emphasis in this world is put upon getting on in life. And so much emphasis is about money and land and possessions and clothing and everything that we all get sucked into. And yet we can take not one thing with us. We can take nothing with us. Someone has rather crudely put it, but I tell you, got the message over to me. He said, I've never once seen a tow bar on a hearse. Never once. You see, it is appointed unto us all once to die. And no matter how rich a person may be, we cannot extend our life. We cannot buy with our credit card extra minutes, hours, days to extend our life. A man in the Bible called Barzillai, who was a rich man, he asked the big question, how long have I to live? And it is so short-sighted to plan only for this life and to stick our head in the sand about eternity. I ask the question before I move on. I ask the question to everybody in this meeting tonight. Have you got anything at all planned for the future with regards to your eternal destination? The Bible says, prepare to meet thy God. And I know it is financially sound to prepare for retirement, to prepare for your children's education, to prepare for your future. I know these things are very, very legitimate. But if all your plans and ambitions and aspirations and desires are on this earth and on this life and you've got nothing for eternity, God calls you a fool. And you need to wake it up. But what I want to speak about tonight is this, that the best things in life, never mind heaven and eternity, but the best things in this life come without a price tag of this world's currency. As I said already, happiness cannot be bought by money. I want to speak about three things. Three things, and there are more, far more than just three, but three is what I'll take time to speak about tonight, that money cannot buy. Happiness, peace, and love. Money can't buy these things. Money can't buy these things. Three precious things. And you know, I make it very clear tonight, I want to distinguish between happiness and mere entertainment or amusement. You see, happiness is deep-seated. Happiness is something that goes beyond circumstances. You can amuse yourself, and you know, the world, and the devil is behind it, I believe, is a master in catering for every taste to keep you amused. But it's only God who's the master of providing satisfaction. The devil will cater to your taste, whatever your taste is. The devil will give you it, and it'll keep you amused, but it'll never satisfy you. Never satisfy you. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear is not filled with hearing. And he that loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. How many people have you read about who win the big prize, whose numbers come up with a lottery? And it's something that has been sustained in our country for a while now. I don't know how many years the lottery has been selling. I don't know. But I know this. On many occasions I read in the newspaper or heard that people who curse the day they won the big prize. They curse the day. Some of them will tell a terrible story of how it's split up families. It's caused ructions. Some people, you know, they gamble everything they get because they just want more. They say, well, a million's not enough to live on, so I'll gamble it. And some become addicted to gambling. Some become addicted to drugs or alcohol. Some just are so miserable because they think there must be more to life than this. A young man down in England, he had a tag fitted to his leg. He'd think he'd been an absolute scoundrel. And he won a big prize. And he says, after 24 cars, you get a bit fed up buying cars. Just wasn't satisfied. He's bankrupt today. And how many lottery winners have ended up miserable, bankrupt? Some have even committed suicide tragically. You see, we're not talking about amusement. We're not talking about pleasure. We're talking about happiness. And money can't buy that. Money can't buy that. And as I said already, money can buy you a lot of things. But it can't buy you happiness. Happiness cannot be bought with a millionaire's credit card. And how sad it is that people think that money can buy them happiness. That's all they need. If I could just get money, if I could just get enough money to make my life more pleasant, make my life happy. Can I tell you what brings happiness? A right relationship with God. A right relationship with God. And the problem of a relationship with God is our sin. And we cannot have a right relationship with God because we are estranged and a distance from God because of the way we are, because of our inherited sin, because of our nature, which is at a distance from God. Worse than that, our nature is at war with God. Because of the way we are at war with God. And we cannot be happy until we have a right relationship with our Maker. God created us for His pleasure and His image for eternity. And yet sin came in the Garden of Eden. That destroyed the relationship Adam and Eve had with God. And it has distorted and damaged everything ever since. So that we are at a distance from God. But that's why the Lord Jesus came. That's why the Son of God was sent. That's why the Lord Jesus went to Calvary, my friends. The sinless Son of God died on the cross to bring salvation and lay a righteous basis for the Holy God of heaven to come out in grace and to come out in invitation and say, if you come to me by my Son and repent of your sin and trust my Son, the sin bearer, the sacrificial lamb of Calvary, if you trust my Son, I'll restore that relationship. And that's when you'll be truly happy. David, the king of Israel, said, oh, the happiness of the person whose sins are forgiven. True happiness, true contentment. That's what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The opposite of contentment is covetousness. What is covetousness? It's wanting what another person has. Wanting his car, or wanting his house, or wanting his bank balance. That's covetousness. And the commandment, the Ten Commandments declare, one of the Ten Commandments declares, thou shalt not covet. So if we covet, we break God's rules, we sin against God. And the opposite of covetousness is contentment. I wonder tonight, what have you got? Covetousness or contentment? Have you got a right relationship with the God of eternity, your Maker? Is Jesus Christ your Saviour? Because, oh, there's tremendous happiness. Tremendous happiness. I'm not saying this for effect or to be some kind of a spin doctor, but I can honestly say, as God is my witness tonight, if someone was to say to me, I'll give you any amount of money in your bank account, but you recant and you reject Jesus Christ and say he's not the Son of God and he's not your Saviour, I can honestly say tonight, no amount of money, nothing would stop me from saying Jesus Christ is my Saviour, he's my Lord. Because what will it matter in 100 years? What will it matter in 1,000 years? What will it matter in 1,000,000 years? The great hymn writer John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, one of his lines says, when we've been there in heaven 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll have no less days to sing God's praise when first we had begun. If someone is to offer you whatever the amount is, silver or the Saviour, what's your choice tonight? What's your choice? What does Christ mean to you? Happiness can't be bought. Neither can peace. Money can't purchase peace. I wonder, am I speaking to people tonight and you've got a troubled conscience? You do not have peace. You do not have peace of mind. You know, the celebrities with all their fame cannot write a cheque to purchase peace of mind. And again, how many celebrities have ended their life? There's a man, Gary Speed, last year, football player, football manager, beautiful wife, beautiful family, car, house, the trappings of fame, took his own life. Must have been something wrong with his state of mind. No peace. No peace. Money can't buy you peace. A good night's sleep. Free conscience. Rest from your conscience. Do you have that? Or do you lie awake at night and sometimes wonder, what about my past? What about my sin? What about my future? What about 5 minutes after I die? Where am I going to be? What about eternity? And can I tell you, no amount of money can rewrite history. The all-knowing, all-seeing God of heaven knows everything that we've ever done, everything that we've ever thought, everything that we've ever said. Does that solemnize your heart? It does mine. I was thinking about today, you know, even people that I have maybe slighted or hurt, we don't go out our way to do that at all, and we try and make it right, but you know, sometimes things are said in the heat of the moment, and you want to apologise to the person, and I hope we do. That's still sin against God if we don't confess it to God. You see, God is offended by our sin. God is offended by our sin. And peace with God cannot be purchased. Peace with God cannot be purchased. Our guilty past, our present turmoil, our future concern, that robs us of peace. But let me tell you very quickly, the Lord Jesus Christ made peace at Calvary. And Paul the Apostle says, Therefore, being justified by faith, speaking to Christians, every person who's put faith in the Lord Jesus, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you have that peace? Do you have peace with God? Or are you still in turmoil? Are you still filled with fear about the future? Are you still filled with worry about what's going to happen? You see, it is serious to die in your sins and miss God's heaven. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel is a serious question. And yet peace is offered tonight. How was it bought? Certainly not with the currency of this world. It was bought by precious blood. And the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, the Son of God, on Calvary's cross, the only one who's ever lived a sinless, perfect, holy life, voluntarily sacrificed himself on our behalf to provide a way of peace, to provide a way of escape. Remember a minute or two I said, and it might have shocked you, but if you're not saved, you're at war with God. Your nature is at war with God because of sin. You're an enemy of God. But peace can be found. Peace has been declared by the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be a friend of God. You can be a child of God. You can be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can be born again. You can be saved. You can become a Christian, a Christ-like one tonight. Peace with God. And money can't buy that. Money can't buy that. You know, I read a book a few weeks ago. I leafed through it. It was the life story of a man called Steve Jobs. He was the great computer Apple Mac man who died just in his 50s a few months ago. And you know, he made tremendous strides in the computing world. He was just a genius, apparently. And yet that man's genius, that man's wealth, because he was a very wealthy man, could not stave off the inevitable, because he died. He died as a young man in his early 50s. And that man, as far as I know, died without Christ. Died without peace. With all his money, with all his fame, with all his genius, with all his natural ability, he didn't have Christ. And he died without peace. Peace with God. I don't know how you're going to die, and sound very morbid, I know, but happiness and peace can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. Happiness and peace, which can't be bought by money, is on offer in the gospel this evening by the God of heaven. What's the third thing, as I move very quickly? The third thing that cannot be bought by money is love. Unconditional love. Now, I believe from my heart tonight that that is what this world is crying out for. Unconditional love. Money or power, two things that the world cannot buy. All these things that money cannot buy, that's what the world would really like. Would really love happiness, would really love peace, would really love unconditional love. And that is something that the Lord Jesus can provide. The Lord Jesus can provide. The other night there we quoted John 3 and verse 16, from God's standpoint, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the Lord Jesus said himself in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Unconditional love. You know, the ruler of North Korea a few months ago died at the age of 69. And apparently a lot, there was a lot of grief, but a lot of it was forced grief by the authorities, making the citizens all weep as the funeral parade passed through North Korea. You know, it doesn't matter the power or the wealth of kings or great figures of authority, they cannot make their subjects love them. But can I tell you tonight, I love the Lord Jesus because he first loved me. And he died for me on the cross. And we always say, don't we, prove your love. Well, the Lord Jesus proved his love by going to Calvary for every one of us. The Lord Jesus who made all things, the Lord Jesus who sustains this mighty universe, the Lord Jesus who the Bible describes as so rich, went through Calvary and gave his all, gave his life, became so poor. You know, the Lord Jesus never owned a home. The Lord Jesus never, at any time, do we read of him having anything more than the clothes he was wearing. And the Bible says he willingly and voluntarily became poor that he might go to the cross to meet our needs and make us rich if we put our faith in the Lord Jesus. I wonder tonight, what is it going to be? Is it going to be silver? Is that going to be your aim and ambition? Or the Saviour? Is it going to be money's illusion? You know, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow? Or is it going to be true satisfaction? I wonder if it's going to be this world's wealth or heaven's eternal values. You see, money can buy you a lot of things. It can't buy you salvation. It can't buy you true happiness. It can't buy you peace with God. It can't buy you love, unconditional love. Because the Lord Jesus loves us despite what we are. He loves us when there's nothing on offer in return. He loved us and gave himself for us. I wonder if you're going to be rich as far as this world is concerned, or are you going to be rich towards God? Some of you know that a few weeks ago I had the privilege of travelling to America. It wasn't a holiday, although someone in this hall said to me, did I enjoy my holiday? Well, I can assure you I didn't have a night off. Maybe one night off. But it wasn't a holiday, but I enjoyed it very much, meeting Christians and preaching the gospel. And as I was travelling, actually, to the airport on the way home, travelling to Seattle Airport, about half an hour north of Seattle, in the state of Washington, we were going through what just seemed to be acres and acres of farmland, massive big state, Washington State. And the man who was taking me to the airport said, that's such and such a valley. I said, I've never heard of that before. No, have you ever heard the story of the richest man in the valley? I said, no, I can't say I have. He went on to tell me how that in that part of Washington, about 150 years ago, there was a lot of immigration from Holland and Germany. And a lot of farmers came to the arable land and the lush green fields of Washington State. And there was a massive big farm where this big Dutch landlord had employed a lot of these Dutch immigrants. And there was one man by the name of Hans, an older gentleman. He had no family, a bachelor, and he just worked his whole life for his master. He was a very, very faithful worker, and he was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And although the old boy was a hard worker, he also, his main job in life was preaching the gospel. And every opportunity he got to his master and to his fellow workers, he told them about the Lord Jesus, told them about the Saviour that he'd come to know and love as a boy. But this particular day, Hans was very disturbed. And although he knew he was in very thin ice because his master would only listen to him so far when he preached the gospel to him, Hans felt he really had to share with his master a disturbing dream he had that morning, as just before he wakened up. He said, "Sir, I don't often have dreams like this, but it was quite clear that I saw in my dream, I heard in my dream, that the richest man in this valley is going to die tonight. And I just feel it might be a warning to you. And the master says, Hans, not another word of your stupidity. I don't believe in dreams. I don't believe in your God. I don't believe in the gospel. I've listened to you for so long, but you've crossed a line. Forget it. Hans went back to his work. He discharged his responsibility. But later on that day, the master, the landowner, felt particularly queasy, sore stomach, sore head, pains, sweating profusely. He went home, he says to his wife, phone the doctor, I'm dying. Phone the doctor. The doctor came and for hours he could not find what was wrong with him. He said, I think it's all in your mind. All in my mind, he said. I'm going to die and I'm not saved. I'm not ready to meet God. I'm bankrupt spiritually. I don't have what Hans has. Go and get Hans. Bring him. But just as the doctor was leaving the master's house, word got to him. Hans is dying. See, the richest man in the valley did die that night. The richest man in the valley did die. And it wasn't the landowner. It wasn't the master. It was Hans. He might not have much of this world's wealth, but he had Christ and everything. And everything. Wonder what you've got tonight. You don't have Christ. The Bible says you've got nothing. You've got nothing. You might have good works. You might have a great love for your family. And these things are very commendable. If you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus, you've got nothing for eternity. Because the Lord Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. We find him, we find everything. As the old woman sang, I have Christ, what one time more.